Friends, it was Friday. Jesus was hanging on a cross, feeling forsaken by his Father. He was left alone and he was dying. Could nobody save him? It was Friday, but Sunday was always coming. It was Friday and the earth trembled. The sky grew dark. Our King yielded his spirit. It was Friday and Jesus was buried. A soldier stood guard and a rock was rolled into place. It was Friday. Hope seemed lost. Death seemed to have won. Sin seemed to have conquered. And Satan was laughing. It was Friday, but it was only Friday. Sunday was always coming. Tim Keller, a pastor from the United States, wrote this piece this week. He said, "The resurrection was God's way of stamping paid in full right across history so that nobody could miss it. The resurrection was God's way of stamping paid in full. Your debt and my debt has been paid in full by Jesus on the cross right across history so that nobody could miss it." Friends, the vindication of Jesus' identity, that he is the Son of God, of his loving sacrifice, that he truly indeed died for us, and his victory over sin, death, and Satan was always coming, and today's a day that we celebrate it, and I say, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Good way to start. This is what it's about. This is about life. This is about forgiveness. This is about newness, because Friday was not the end. Sunday was always coming. And God says to us today, if you don't believe that God loves you, he doesn't care. If you don't believe that Good Friday works, he says, look at my resurrected Son who changes everything. But more importantly, this resurrected Son, friends, whether you're here in this auditorium or listening on 90.1 NBC FM this morning, this resurrected Son comes to offer us grace. And we've just watched that video of Peter. Let's look at Peter and the transformation that Christ brought to him following his resurrection. The angel told the women at the empty tomb, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Go tell the disciples and Peter. In the drama, Peter asked the question, "Why did you say my name?" Why indeed did he say his name? Well, in John chapter 13, verses 36 to 38, Simon Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Listen to those words of Peter. Confident Peter, who thinks he has something in him that will enable him to go to his death with Jesus. He has said that to Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Peter, confident in himself, confident that he can handle opposition, confident that he was able to lay down his life for Jesus. Well, in fact, over the past few months and past year, we've had men and women in Syria, in Iraq, this week in Kenya. When they ask the question, "Are you a Christian or are you a Muslim? What are you?" "We are Christians." And their lives were taken from them. We need to pray for them. But you see, Peter said, "I'll give my life." And then when the test comes, he doesn't. But can you imagine Peter's guilt? Can you imagine him sitting there and as people ask him, "Are you one of Jesus' followers?" Or, "We saw you with him." He says, not me, three times. Three times, not once. Can you imagine what's happening inside his heart and in his spirit? His Savior, he has denied three times. And then imagine him meeting the resurrected Christ. Christ is dead. He doesn't know what will happen. He doesn't really believe in the resurrection at this stage. And Jesus meets him. And, you know, whenever you've done something that you feel guilty about, Maybe you've spoken about someone behind their back and all of a sudden you turn around and you notice they're there. Not behind their back at all. And you want to shrink into a hole or disappear. And there's Jesus. And Jesus comes not with condemnation, not with judgment, but with grace. Jesus takes what is unforgivable and makes it forgivable through his death on the cross. Friends, that's the point of Easter. The cost of our sin has been paid in full on the cross. And so he gently restores Peter. And he asks him three times, we read in John chapter 21, if Peter loves him. Three times Peter denies him. Three times in John chapter 20, Jesus asks him, do you love me? It's his way, a gentle way of restoration. And friends, you have to face your guilt before God before you can be restored to a right relationship with God. And some of us have sin in our lives that no one but God knows about. Maybe as you're listening on radio this morning, maybe as you're listening here in this auditorium, sin in your life that no one knows about. Guess what? God knows. You can hide it from your wife. You can hide it from your husband. You can hide it from your children. You can hide it from your workmates. You can hide it from others, but God knows. As God knew about Peter, God knows about you. It may be immorality. It may even be adultery. Maybe an addiction to pornography, or maybe deception or domestic violence or abuse of some other form. And you know you are guilty. You know you need forgiveness. You know you need grace, unmerited favor, undeserved love and forgiveness. Unless you admit it, you don't come back to God. So in verse 17, when Jesus asks Peter a third time, Peter is hurt, the Bible says. Peter is feeling, I guess, the shame, and he says he's hurt. And he says, Jesus, when he asked him, do you love me? He says, you know that I love you, Jesus. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. I love the gentle and gracious way in which Jesus helps Peter to own up to his sin and his failure, but then restores him to a position of leadership and responsibility in the church. And then he prepares him for martyrdom. Previously, Peter was courageous. I'll go anywhere for you, Jesus. I'll lay down my life for you. And now Jesus says, well, in fact, Peter, you will lay down your life for me. You will lay down your life for me. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. In John 21, verses 18 and 19. Well, how about you this morning? Are you like Peter? Have you messed up? Are you ashamed? Are you hiding from God? I say don't. God already knows, and he wants to show you grace. On the cross, he paid your debt in full. He now invites you to come back to him. Gordon MacDonald is a Christian leader and an author. In his book, The Resilient Life, he admits to the sin of adultery. I remember reading his book, talking, encouraging me to follow Christ and to live for Jesus, and then he got to a chapter where he admitted that he had committed adultery. He said, I've never had a problem with immorality before, but there was this woman there, and we just developed a friendship before we knew it. We'd had sexual intercourse, and we had sinned against God and against our partners. He says, I broke my wife's heart and I broke God's heart. But God came in grace. He repented and experienced the forgiveness of both his wife and his God. And through counseling and God's grace, his marriage was restored. He now lives with his wife and they serve Christ together. It's grace. God comes in grace to forgive us, to restore us, because Jesus takes what is unforgivable and makes it forgivable through his death on the cross. The resurrection guarantees it. That's Peter, but there was another man on that day who had not necessarily committed a sin, but he who had doubted the resurrection of Jesus. He's called Thomas. Let's look at him for a few moments. The Bible does not hide the fact that the disciples were skeptical about the resurrection, and maybe you are skeptical this morning, not quite sure whether it happened. You want to see Jesus. If Jesus would appear now, and some of you would say, well, if Jesus appears right here at Ngawi Baptist Church at 33 to 39 Bowman's Road, and I touch him, then I will believe. Right? Anyone felt like that? Don't put your hands up. If he just turns up now, then I will believe. And Thomas was like that. You see, the Bible says when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Why don't they believe the resurrection? Why these disciples who'd spent 3 years with Jesus, talked and did life with Jesus, where he taught them the truth about the resurrection, why didn't they get it? Well, firstly, the Jews of Jesus' day expected resurrection, but not until the end of history. And expected until the end of history, not in the middle of history. The Greeks, on the other hand, believed in the soul's immortality. So the whole idea of your body rising again was an idea to be laughed at. So the Jews were expecting resurrection at the end of the world. The Greeks didn't believe in the resurrection of the body, and the disciples are confronted with the truth that the women are saying he's been raised from the dead. So in John chapter 20, we read the interesting reaction of Thomas, one of the apostles. So now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And Jesus had appeared in the upper room with the disciples, and they met him, and he spoke to them, and they were now convinced that he was resurrected. But Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Here is a man who'd been with Jesus, eaten with Jesus, listened to Jesus, watched Jesus perform miracles, even raise the dead, could not yet believe it until he had seen him. Well, within a week, Thomas had his proof. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So Jesus, in his resurrection body, has been transformed. It's not an ordinary human body. It's a resurrection body. He's able to go from place to place, appear and disappear. And he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." What an amazing statement. He's realized that he is his Lord, Master, but he is also his God, because Jesus is no ordinary man. He is God the Son. Friends, many years ago, I taught a scripture class, and it was a group of girls, and one of them was a very troubled young woman, and she'd come in and out of the class, wouldn't stay very long, and she was only there every 2 or 3 weeks, because I don't think she came to school very often. And pretty angry young woman, and clearly struggling with issues in her family and at home. And she said to me when we were talking about Easter, this is Easter, she said, "Will anyone remember me when I die? Why do we bother with Jesus? What makes him special? Anyone remember me? Why do we bother with Jesus?" was the question. And I responded, and I think it was inspired by God. I said, "I don't know how many people will remember you, and I don't know how many people will remember me besides my family and my friends." So then she said, "So why should we remember Jesus?" And I responded, "I imagine for a moment that I died tomorrow. You came to the morgue and saw that I was dead. More than that, you were nice enough to come to my funeral. And then you escorted the procession to the cemetery. My casket is lowered 10 feet under and is covered in soil. You shed a tear or two, I would hope, and then you go home," I said to her. "After the holidays, you turn up to Christian studies, wondering whether or who your new teacher will be. Still a bit sad that I had died. What would you do," I said, "if I appeared in this classroom and you could touch me and talk to me and I knew your name?" She said, "I would be spooked." I would be spooked. She said, "You and I can't do that because we are not Jesus," I said to her. "Jesus is God's Son who died to take the punishment for our sins and was raised on the third day, now calls us all to follow him, submitting to him as Lord and God. Because Jesus is not just like you and me. He's God's son. And Jesus continued, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Friends, it takes a step of not simply acknowledging of the resurrection, acknowledging that Jesus died for you, but a step of faith to receive him as Thomas did, as Lord and God in your life. And if you've never made that decision to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and God in your life, then what better day than Easter Sunday? To say, God, I am sorry, I am guilty. I'm a bit like Peter. I think I can do it myself, but I need your grace. You'll take what is unforgivable, make it forgivable through the cross. And more, God, I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. Friends, if that's you this morning, talk to God. He listens. He's here. He knows your heart. He knows your life. He knows what you've been through. He knows what traumas you've been through. He knows what joys you've been through. He knows you intimately. And he invites you back to relationship with him. And I urge you to do that because I think the resurrection is in the historical evidence. So we don't have Jesus here. You can't touch him. None of us can do that today. But you see, there are many who've sought to examine the evidence for the resurrection, even as atheists and agnostics have been convinced by the evidence, men like Josh McDowell, and he's written More Than a Carpenter, Dr. Ross Clifford, who has written the book Leading Lawyers, Case for the Resurrection, Lee Strobel, who has written the book The Case for the Resurrection. Now, quick summary, what are some of those reasons why we can believe in the resurrection? Number one, the tomb where Jesus was laid was empty. His body was not there. Secondly, the body was never produced by the skeptics. The Jews and the Romans, if they had taken the body, could have produced it and killed Christianity right at the beginning. They never had the body. Tomb was empty. They never produced the body. The disciples who saw him were willing to be martyred for their faith. People will die to make a lot of money. People will lie to make a lot of money. They don't die for a lie. Up to 500 witnesses saw him. Too many were told to reject it as a hallucination. The start of the church and the break from Judaism points to the resurrection. Judaism had a strong hold on the people. There's a little group within Judaism who breaks away and acknowledges Jesus is Lord. We see the establishment of the Christian church. And this is an interesting one. The women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. I love the biblical story because the women turn up, the women turn up, the women turn up. Guess what? If you are making up the story about the resurrection of Jesus, you would not have women telling the story. Why not? Because in the first century, in the Jewish law of the day, the testimony of women was not recognized and not accepted. If you are making up a story, if you are engaging in fraud and deception, you do not have the women telling the story. Why the women telling the story? Because that's what happened. The conversion resulting transformation of Saul of Tarsus. Don't know about Saul of Tarsus? He was mobilizing the enemies of Christians, having them arrested, thrown into prison, and put to death. The resurrected Jesus speaks to Saul of Tarsus. Saul recognizes Jesus to be the Lord, and he is transformed, becomes the great Apostle Paul. And the resurrection was at the very center of the early apostolic preaching. Friends, the evidence, and you can read much more on that in the various books I've referred to, the evidence points to the fact that Jesus was dead, placed in the tomb on the third day. He was alive, resurrected bodily from the dead, and he calls us to follow him. One of those books I refer to, Leading Lawyers, Case for the Resurrection, Dr. Ross Clifford tells the story of Sir Lionel Luckhoo. Sir Lionel Luckhoo was a defence lawyer with a remarkable achievement of 245 successive murder acquittals. The Guinness Book of Records lists him as the world's most successful lawyer, a true life Perry Mason. He was also a distinguished diplomat of international note, appointed an ambassador for two countries at the same time, Guyana and Barbados. He practiced as a barrister in England, served as a judge of the then Supreme Court of Guyana, was knighted twice by the Queen, was president of the Guyana Olympic Association from 1974 to 79. A very impressive and successful man. Yet after a distinguished career, at the age of 64, he had realized that he had not found fulfillment nor satisfaction. He then gave his life to Christ in a hotel room, and this is what he wrote. The transformation was immediate when he gave his life to Christ. From that day, my life changed. I moved from death to life, from darkness to light. I was born again. My life took a 180-degree change. I found real peace and happiness and joy and righteousness and holiness. About the resurrection, he says, as a distinguished lawyer, I have spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, appearing in many parts of the world. I've been fortunate to secure a number of successes in jury trials, and I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. Of the eyewitnesses to the event, he wrote, "Do you think they were lying? If so, for what reward? For torture and for death. He spoke with them, he ate with them. Clearly they were telling the truth about an unmistakable fact that was manifested to them as to make the whole Roman Empire unable to shake their testimony or stem the tide of their evangelism." It's in the historical evidence. You can place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can build your life on him, and you can live forever with him beyond this life. Friends, the famous escape artist Harry Houdini and his wife made an arrangement that when one of them died, they would try to communicate with the other to see if there's life after death. They had a prearranged code that would let the other know when it was them. Clever. Houdini died in 1926. For the next 17 years, his wife made repeated attempts to communicate with him, all of which were unsuccessful. Shortly before his wife died in 1943, she declared that the exercise had been a failure. But friends, the fact is, the whole exercise had been unnecessary. Jesus had already come back from the dead to prove that there is life after death, and to show us that if we place our faith in him, we can share in that life with him. Jesus was the one who had conquered death and has promised that we too can have eternal life and be transformed if we are willing to place our trust in him and accept the forgiveness that he offers. And friends, on Easter Sunday, I say to you, it is an offer too good to refuse. I've been living for Jesus since I was 14, just a few years ago. It is an offer too good to refuse. Jesus takes what is unforgivable and makes it forgivable through his death on the cross. The resurrection was God's way of stamping paid in full right across history so that nobody could resist it. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the grace we see in how Jesus dealt with Peter, and the grace with how Jesus dealt with Thomas. And thank you, God, that you treat us with grace, undeserved favor. We thank you that the death of Christ has paid the debt that we could not pay. We thank you that the resurrection assures us that Good Friday works, that eternal life is a certainty for all who trust in you. And Lord God, it's my prayer for those in this auditorium this morning and those listening on 90.1, that if they don't yet know you, have not yet taken that step of trust and surrender to you, that they would do so this morning and find new life in you. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen.